morning. We praise you as we've been able to wake up after a night's rest, to see your sun again as well, to enjoy a beautiful day. A beautiful day also of rest and worship. We thank you that we may gather here together to praise your name, to give you thanks for this week that you've given us, for all the ways in which you've provided for us again, giving us the food to eat, giving us shelter, giving us a job and the strength to do our job, and watching over us everywhere we went. And Father, we come before you this morning, also in that wonderful delight, even fear of your majesty, that you would forgive sins, not just partially, but fully, all of our sins in your Son, Jesus Christ. For Father, that is what brings us here, your forgiveness, which leads into that wonderful service, a wonderful thanksgiving to your name. For truly, it is too great for us to even wrap our minds around, truly the cost of sin, the extent to which you went to forgive it all. And so we humble ourselves before you. But the more that we consider it, the more that we may just praise you. And so would you bless us also this morning? May our service be one of thanksgiving and love to you. That we would offer our hearts, not just our time. That we would offer our minds, not just our voices. That we'd praise you truly. And so that in your presence this morning we may grow to be more like you, imitating our Heavenly Father as dearly loved children. So may we receive your blessing and your Spirit and your Word to guide us in worship this morning. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. In connection with our text this morning, where we continue through the songs that we find in the first chapters of Luke, we'll turn to the last chapter of the Old Testament, last chapter in our Bibles, Malachi chapter 4. It's titled The Day of the Lord. Malachi has his prophecy of what will happen when the Lord appears. And so we get language of a day of judgment and a day of great hope when the Lord sets his people free. And importantly also for our text, this hope that someone will also prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So far, our scripture reading, in preparation for our text, we see fulfilled also in a lot of the language around John the Baptist. And so let's now sing hymn 15, which also has this anticipation of the Lord and someone preparing the way for the Lord to come, which also applied to John the Baptist. So hymn 15, which is the words of Isaiah 40, and we'll sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Our text this morning comes once again from Luke chapter 1. It'll be the second song that is recorded there, the Song of Zechariah. So Elizabeth has given birth, deciding on a name for the baby, and Zechariah speaks up, nope, he has to be called John. And then immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak praising God. And whether it's that praise, the song right there, or some other praise that he had in the days following, we hear of Zechariah's song this morning in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the paths of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've now started on our second Christmas canticle or hymn, we maybe see some themes that come out through them all. And I think actually this is part of not just biblical Christian theme or hymns, but also of Christian or Christmas hymns more in general. Often, and probably those who are most loved by us all, they bring together themes of hope, anticipation, and of change. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the Song of Mary, we noticed some of that already. The Song of Mary is full of that anticipation that when the Lord comes, the world can simply no longer be the same. He will bring radical change. These songs speak of a longing that's probably in many of ours. To just be some change. Change for us. Change in our environment. Change in this world. Change that we cannot accomplish and yet desire. This is what builds this anticipation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this morning we can appreciate how Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings out different aspects of that change and the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, who himself has been going through massive changes in the last 9 months of thinking, of praying and thinking that he will never be a father, to then all of a sudden becoming a father. From doubting the Lord's message, becoming mute and not able to speak, to then being able to speak again and praise the Lord. He sees all these changes within his own life and then comes to praise the Lord for what is also yet to come. So our theme is also then going to be his song, "Praise Be to the Lord." As you may know, the Gospel according to Luke is the only one who includes the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We likely all know at least part of this story. Zechariah, the first chapter of Luke, is serving in the temple. It was his turn to serve, and just so happens, providentially, of course, that he is chosen by lot to enter into the temple to offer incense. There, the angel Gabriel appears to tell him that Elizabeth and he will receive a son. And this son is not just any child, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And Zechariah has his doubts, though. He wonders how this will happen. They're both old. Yeah, they are devout and they are righteous Jews. But on this point, Zechariah just isn't sure that he could believe the words of the angel. And so, as sign, really, he is mute for the whole 9 months of the pregnancy. Even as he goes out into the courtyard of the temple, he can't even say the blessing, and the people wonder what has happened as he's gesturing away, trying to tell them why he can't speak. For 9 months, Zechariah has to be quiet. Can't say anything. He cannot ask questions. He cannot answer questions. He's silent until John is born. It says, then his tongue is loosened and he began to speak, praising God. And this is then also what is recorded as his praise. Song is generally called the Benedictus because of the first word in the Latin version. It's a benediction, praise, blessed be the Lord. It's again just coming from the first line. As you notice, as we've read through it, don't know if it shows on the screens or not, but there's kind of two parts to this song. Two main parts. Usually there's a break in between, in most Bibles at least. Where you maybe remember, 2 weeks ago, Mary's song started more with the personal aspects and then moved into what this would mean for the people of Israel. Zechariah does more the reverse. He starts with what this means for the people of Israel to then make it more personal. Although even as he makes it more personal, it ends. Best of all on him, or even John, but on the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so the song starts, this praise to God. Now what is the reason for praise? Zechariah says right away, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Again, like the song of Mary, they describe the Lord's upcoming deeds that, as if they happened in the past, but they're going to happen in the future. This is what the Lord is about to do. It's some prophetic way of speaking. They speak as if God has already done all of this, but they anticipate this, that he's going to come and redeem his people. Now, and as he does throughout this song, Zechariah is going to use Old Testament language and imagery to describe what is going to happen. God has come. He has visited his people. And that's important language. God coming to his people, visiting them, looking upon them. It always has this connotation, sometimes of judgment, when the Lord would come. His people would be judged, but also when they were oppressed, when they were suffering, when the Lord came, it meant redemption and salvation. When Israel was in Egypt, oppressed, suffering, and in danger, Moses had that wonderful message saying, the Lord will come. He will set you free. He had seen their affliction. He had heard their cries. And he would come for them. And Zechariah has the same sense of anticipation. Reading the events in Mary's life, seeing the events in his own, he knows the Lord will come to redeem his people. The Lord is on the move. He will visit them again to redeem them, to set them free. From there, the song rejoices in what this redemption really will be. Because Zechariah anticipates that it will mean the restoration of the house of David. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn being that symbol of strength, almost of invulnerability. If an animal has a horn and it's shaking it about, it's ready to perhaps strike, and you pay it respect at least. A sign of power and of health. God will fulfill his promise to David. Israel would be set free from their enemies. He'll be set free from all those who hate him, hate them, as Zechariah says. Throughout this first half of the song, Zechariah is full of joy because God will rid his people of all of their enemies. This battle that is going on would finally see Israel win the Lord's help. Putting that into context, maybe you would think, oh, Zechariah is looking forward to the Roman oppressors being sent away, Israel being free again, bringing about that independent kingdom, that glory of David, and of what Israel used to be. You could read the song like that, but it's undeniable that there is also more to this. It's not just physical enemies. The second half of the song zooms in on really the great problem that God would address through his prophet John and the coming Messiah. And it doesn't mention Romans. It doesn't even mention armies. It says forgiveness of sins. It says that we walk in darkness. That there is always more to human misery than just that there are difficult people or enemies or oppressors, or someone who may hate you. We face spiritual enemies. We just as badly need salvation from them. And so for this reason, even the first part of that song doesn't have as ideal that, you know, this Messiah will come and this wonderful kingdom that is independent and free would be established. What Zechariah wants to see and anticipates what God would do is that he would remember his holy covenant, being their God, being their protector, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And again, this song links back to those great promises of the Old Testament that Israel would just be this kingdom of priests where everyone is able to serve the Lord. And of course, Zechariah has had a great taste of that. He is a Levite. He knows what it is to serve the Lord in the temple. And yet, it says there's more. It's more that he looks forward to. He looks forward to serving the Lord without fear in righteousness and holiness, even being in his presence all the days. Why without fear? Why does he mention that? Is it perhaps tied back to those enemies again? Could very well be, and it would make sense. Think about it, without fear, you would be able to worship the Lord without fear that perhaps soldiers or enemies would show up, maybe lock you up for your service to God, without fear of arrest, death, persecution. Or the Israelites of old without fear, because you could just imagine how, you know, 3 times a year you would leave your house and you would go to Jerusalem, and who knows if enemies would strike in your area, if raids would happen and you're not home to take care of your house or your farm. You always have that worry in the back of your mind as you worship the Lord there in Jerusalem. And it could be that those kind of enemies, that would tie back to the preceding line, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. That, yeah, there is this wonderful anticipation of being able to worship the Lord where there's no more enemies and freedom. But when we read on, Zechariah ties that with serving the Lord without fear to a sense of righteousness and holiness. And that makes it seem that it's less about freedom then. Less maybe perhaps about fear of enemies stopping your service, and more about our service being done perfectly. Without such weakness, without such sin. That brings us to fear the Lord. The kind of fear that comes from being unholy, unrighteous, under sin, under the curse, under death, and yet having to worship this holy, majestic, wonderful God. In that sense, it's a wonderful line in this song. A picture of real freedom, even if it's really about service and worshiping the Lord. Just compare a passage like this with what you may hear and find and experience in many other religions or ideology. So many religions, leaders, manipulators, that use fear to control people. And in some ways we may even say that many of them are just based on fear. Serve this deity, sacrifice as much as you can, or maybe even a little bit more, or else. Go through these rites every day. So you don't want to know what will happen if you skip. It's not just there. We even recognize them in much of our lives. We may be motivated by some kind of fear to do this, to do that. Fear of threats. Fear of people. Fear of losing our lives. Fear of shame. What Zechariah hopes for and sees is that there would be no fear in serving God. That God would deliver him from whatever is out there to serve him in holiness and righteousness. So complete is this salvation, Zechariah sees, there's no reason to fear anymore. And as such, the first part of this song then raises a number of questions for us this morning. Well, as Zechariah considers his service to God and how it could improve, how it could find fulfillment in the future as this Redeemer comes, he thinks about enemies and what he wants the Lord to deliver from him. Well, let us consider. What inhibits or prevents our worship of God? Our service to him? What is it that keeps us truly, fully serving him? Could be things externally. Zechariah also mentions there's enemies. It may be people. It may be the environment we're in. It may be one of those things, and we just wonder, can we get out of it? How will change happen? It could also be internally. Sin that keeps nagging at us. Distractions in our lives that we just cannot shake. Or a sense of fear, whatever it may be, that keeps us from truly trusting the Lord. Can we sing with Zechariah that we seek the Lord to free us from whatever it may be? That we trust that he will, because he is great, because he is the God of Israel, who will restore the house of David, who will be faithful to his holy covenant. And will we not do exactly the opposite? And we'd rather sing that the Lord, would you free me from my service to you so that I may do something else? We'd rather see ourselves set free so that we could be free indeed. Will we find our freedom in serving the Lord. Salvation leads to service again and again. Is that also the case in our lives? But secondly, what do we do with any fear in serving God that we may have? We may serve the Lord, but we still do it with fear. We also recognize what fear usually makes us do. Makes us to try better. May make us try to seek to outperform others so that we just maybe think better about ourselves. And if we can't outperform them, then at least we'll criticize others so that we still feel better. Fear may even just try to mask itself with pious language. And yet, if you've tried it, you know that doesn't work. Fear will continue to eat away at us. It will always be there in our minds telling that it's just not enough. That you should fear. Never be able to silence that voice. Unless, this is what Zechariah sees, unless you trust in that great Son of David who will come to take away all of these enemies, not just physical, but sin, the curse, death, and whatever else. As the long-awaited Son of David, as the seed of Abraham, as our Savior, who will truly enable us to fear, to serve God without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, to trust in Him. Because only in His, and by faith in Him, that we are acceptable to God. And when we are acceptable to Him, completely so, full holiness and righteousness, without fear. And it's from speaking in these general terms that Zechariah starts to move on to really look at this advent of the Messiah. So he turns to this baby John, still a baby, and he becomes personal. He sees that you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. Zechariah is able to see just the place that John will have in the history of redemption. He will be this prophet of the Most High. After years and years of no prophets and no change, that God will raise up John as a prophet to finally prepare the way for the Messiah. He's like that expected prophet in Malachi 4, Elijah, who would come to restore. It's exactly what the angel Gabriel also alluded to when he announced his birth of John to Zechariah. He says, "No, this child will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." Malachi 4, that last chapter, coming to fulfillment. Will prepare the way for the Messiah. And here the language also changes from speaking about those enemies to just dealing with the root problem, the problem of sin. John is to prepare the way by preaching the forgiveness of sins. That this is the heart of the work of the Messiah. Jesus, the Lord, saves. Why does He save us? What does He save us from? It is from all our sins. It says John will prepare the way, baptizing, of course, for the forgiveness of sins. So we get to witness again this morning a baptism for the forgiveness of all of our sins for Nataline. How will this be? How will this be, this change that will come, the forgiveness that will be poured out? Zechariah gives us the answer. Because of the tender mercy of our God. God's tender mercy. It's an interesting phrase always in Greek when it comes to, in some extent, at least in this passage, to mercy. Now, we still today sometimes speak of emotions somewhat being also in our gut. You know, if you go by your gut, you're going by your intuition. Maybe some other you know, more stomach language, because you can have butterflies in your stomach, or your stomach can be in a knot to describe something that you feel. Well, in Greek, the gut is also the place of mercy. This is why it translates as that tender, deep mercy. It's the tender, deep mercy of the Lord that brings about this salvation. That it goes back to Him, not to us, nothing that we have done, but that God, seeing us in our misery, seeing us in our sin, seeing us even fleeing from Him in fear, would show us mercy. Mercy to give us not what we deserve, to say your sins will be forgiven completely. Your enemies will be done away with. Get rid of your fears. For I will visit you, and I will pay the price for your sin. And this coming of the Lord becomes more and more clear, more and more explicit as we get to the end of the song and this beautiful depiction. Because moving from this baby John, Zechariah has to end on this coming Messiah. And again, reaches back to imagery of the Old Testament, imagery of Malachi. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Just imagine a caravan, travelers, merchants going through the desert somewhere in Israel, south of Israel. They lose their way on a cloudy, dark, dark night. No moon, no stars to guide the way. No GPS, of course, to just look up, find your way back. Not even any stars to help you see where you are or where you're going to go. And so they sit and they wait. They cannot do anything else. They're helpless and they're stuck. They don't know where they are or where they ought to go. But they wait until morning comes, the sun starts to rise on the horizon, and finally they know where the east is. And they start to see their surroundings so that they know where they are and where they have to go. Day breaks, night ends, and it makes all the difference. And the sun then guides them on the path to get them to their destination. The Messiah brings light into the darkness. He is the sun who rises with healing in His wings, as Malachi says. The birth of Christ is the beginning of salvation. It is the beginning of forgiveness, the beginning of light, and the beginning of peace. When He visits us, He will bring all of this for us. Do you believe it? Do you see what Zechariah sees? He senses joy and hope for the change that will be. That the dark, dark night will end. If you love the Chronicles of Narnia, you may know how C.S. Lewis just tries to convey the same thought. Capture, in some ways, this hope and anticipation under darkness. In the line, "The Witch in the Wardrobe," Mr. Tumnus has said, you know what? It has been winter in Narnia for a very, very long time. Always winter, never Christmas. Always winter, never Christmas. Four words to describe a dark and cold world without change, without celebration, without light, hopeless and empty. The somber depiction of the world and our lives under sin. A world of enemies and fear. So praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who comes to us as that rising sun. Set your hope and eyes on the sun. Follow Him and be guided in the paths of peace. Amen. So let us now with